Galatians 3, 6 and 7 says this, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understanding then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And I want to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Father Abraham. Father, we thank you for this day that we celebrate and thank our fathers. God, I pray that you would speak to us today about the importance of this, Lord, the origins of what it means to be a father. God, the way that you view it, the way that we can be used, and God, to do your work as fathers. Lord, we do all this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, of course, Father God is the greatest father ever to exist, and he's still in existence as Father God. But probably the most significant earthly father is Father Abraham, because we see in him this origin story of the birth of nations and all of his offspring that we're told that he's going to have. And I thought this was interesting because, so if he is the most significant earthly father, then there's probably some things that we could learn from him. And remember in this, in the Old Testament, we see spiritual truths from the New Testament. We see them lived out in the physical. So much of the Old Testament is God doing in this physical, natural world the things that would later become spiritual realities for us in the New Testament. And so we have Father God giving us Father Abraham as an illustration, if you will, almost of himself and what it means to be a father and to birth many, many children and even many nations. Father God gives us Father Abraham as an example. Genesis 15:5 says, he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God told Abraham that if he was obedient to God, his offspring would be so numerous as to be like the stars in the sky, which you can't count. I heard another interesting statistic, and I don't know if I believe it because I heard it on the news, that there are more trees on earth. Everybody that's worried about, you know, save the trees. There's more trees on earth than there are stars in the heavens. Have you heard that? I don't know if I believe that. I do think there are a lot more trees than what we realize, but I'm not sure if I believe that. But who can count? Who could possibly count? I mean, who's standing out there counting? Not to mention all the stars that we can't see. Amen? When they say, one of the telescopes they have up there just found some system of stars or whatever it was that's like 500 million light years away. We can't even fathom that kind of stuff. So I don't know how they come up with that, but God told Abraham that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, something that's beyond that we can't count. Now, there's something, one quick thing I can take from that, as a father. Obviously, if Abraham's offspring is going to be greater than the stars in the sky, and from generation to generation to generation to generation, as fathers, we should understand that our fatherhood goes beyond just the first generation of children that we produce. And I'm going to kind of tie that up at the end too. But as fathers, our impact is far beyond one generation. In fact, it could even be far beyond just those who are genetically our offspring. If Abraham is going to be the father of many nations beyond what are our stars in the sky, then obviously fatherhood stretches beyond just your immediate children. So let's take a little closer look at Father Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. So here we see the role of Abraham as a father originates in covenant with God. The role of a father is a covenant relationship between God and him as an intermediary, and then passed down to his children. And so God says, I'm going to, as a part of the covenant I have with you, and to show you that we're in covenant, I'm going to bless you with many children, with many offspring. Because he says, I will confirm, right? I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. So he's saying, to confirm our covenant, I'm going to bless you with many, many offspring. So fatherhood is a part of covenant relationship with God. God's covenant with Abraham was that if he followed God, if he obeyed God, that he would bless him. And that blessing was is that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. So as a father, you understand I am doing this as a role of covenant with God. And if I am obedient to him, then he's going to bless me. And again, offspring. You may only have 2 kids, 5 kids, you know. What's the most number of kids anybody has in here? Anybody got more than 4 kids? 5? 5 kids? How many? 5? 6? So, those are pretty good numbers. How many of you know people that have got like 10, 11, 12, 13 kids? Yeah. We had like 3 or 4 families in our last church that had like 11 kids, 13 kids, 14 kids. It was crazy. But I mean, good for them. But even that's a small number compared to what God promises us. Because our fatherhood isn't just with, again, that first generation, but it expands far beyond that. If fatherhood originates in covenant, God's covenant doesn't end, right? So our role as fathers does not either. Let's go to Genesis 22, 15 through 18. It says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from the heavens a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son,'" what are we talking about here? Abraham, God calls him to sacrifice Isaac, there you go. "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring will nations on earth be blessed because you have obeyed me." Verse 18 makes it clear. We see that because Abraham obeyed God, he withheld nothing from God, even being willing to sacrifice his own son. God says, because you have obeyed me, because you have withheld nothing from me, your commitment to me is complete and total, then here's what I'm going to do. I can't think of a better thing for a father to do than to model complete commitment to God for their family. And Abraham, because he did this, God, I am completely committed to you. I withhold nothing from you. It all belongs to you. Everything I have is yours. God says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be the best, the greatest father, the most father with the most offspring. You know, nations are going to come from you. Have I shared this with you about my superhero theory? Did I share this? I realized this recently. Dads, your children are the only people in existence that you ever have a chance for them to think you're a superhero. So you know what? Be a superhero to your kids. Now, there's a day they'll realize that you're not. But while they're young, you know everything. My dad can do anything. My dad's the best. They think you're a superhero. Take advantage of it. Did you hear that, Cody? Your kids will think. I mean, and it's great. I don't know. Get a cape. I don't know. Whatever it takes. It's awesome. I mean, I think I realized that from having my granddaughters living with me for a couple of years, you know, how they look at you. There's nothing you can't do, and you know everything, and you get to just take advantage of it. No, trust me, the rest of us know you're not a superhero, okay? So, Abraham committed everything to God. What a great example that is to model for your children. And because of that, God says he's going to bless him. Obviously, not all of Abraham's offspring served God completely. But here's the thing. But God blessed Abraham because it wasn't dependent upon some other generation serving God, because we know that many of them went astray. But God still blessed Abraham because God's blessing to Abraham was based on Abraham's obedience, not the following generation's obedience. God blessed Abraham and produced many, many offspring into the place that nations were birthed because Abraham was obedient. Now, will some kids not always serve God and obey? Yes, but God's covenant with you is with you, not with them. God blessed Abraham because Abraham was obedient. He gave him everything. Abraham's offspring, though, however, were offered the chance to be obedient and to have that covenant blessing that Abraham enjoyed. But God's covenant was with Abraham, and God blessed Abraham, not because all of his kids were serving God, but because Abraham served God. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19 says, "But Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." Now, like I said, the Old Testament is all of this physical, earthly, human interaction with God, setting an example of the spiritual truths that we see in the New Testament, and this is a great example of it. This is being Old Testament. We see here that God gave us this event as an illustration of what it is to be saved, to be redeemed, to be born again, to have eternal life, because Abraham reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead. Do we have any parallel to that in the New Testament? God raising Jesus from the dead, and because of that, when we have faith in that, we also can be raised from the dead to eternal life. This is the illustration. So here we have, again, Old Testament is giving us a physical illustration of a New Testament reality. Even though we physically die, we can still live. And so Abraham reasoned that even if God asked me to kill my son Isaac, God can still cause him to live. In Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9, it says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So in verse 6 here, we see Abraham was found righteous in God's sight because why? Because he obeyed God. In other words, he had faith. God told him this is the way it is. He believed it and he acted on it. He obeyed him, and God said, because of that, you are righteous. In verse 7 and 8 here, we see that everyone who has faith in God the way Abraham did are Abraham's children. So it's not just his physical offspring, but anyone that has faith, because again, we're in this Old Testament physical example of New Testament realities. So anyone who has faith, we are like Abraham. We also are righteous. That makes us, because Abraham was the father. He was the first, right? He's the first one that we see that God said, Abraham believed God, and so because he believed me, I credit to him too as righteousness. He is in right standing with God. Everybody after Abraham who also believes God is also like Abraham, their father, because he set the mold, he's the illustration, are also children of God. They are righteous in God's sight. And we are children of Abraham because Abraham was the first. He is our model. God said, don't withhold anything from me, even your son. Abraham didn't. God said, take everything that you have, move from where you're at, and go to a place that I haven't even shown you yet, but don't worry about it. When you're on, I'll show you where you should go. And he did. Not only did God prosper Abraham with many, many offspring, he also just prospered him. I mean, Abraham, you know, certainly would have been the most wealthy person in that time frame. In today's dollars even, he might be the most wealthy person in the world has ever. He had his own army virtually. I'd have to find the reference. But he basically had his own army. God blessed him. Why? Because he withheld nothing from him. He was obedient. So everyone who does as Abraham did, we are Abraham's children because he was the first. This is the mechanism that God established to justify everyone who has faith. He said, this is it. I'm showing you this example. The Old Testament, again, is a model for us. This is the gospel. This is an illustration of the gospel. Because Ephesians 2:8 says what? We're saved by faith, not by works, so that no man can boast. Abraham believed God. In other words, he did what? He had faith, and he was found righteous. He was justified. So God was showing us, again, in the Old Testament, the illustration of what the New Testament gospel message is. You're saved by grace through faith. If you believe God in the salvation work of Jesus Christ, that we can be returned from the dead, just like Abraham believed Isaac could be returned from the dead, then you are found righteous in God's sight. You are saved. This is an illustration of the gospel. In verse 9, it is through faith that God made Abraham the father of all who live by faith. We are Abraham's children, and we receive the same blessing that Abraham received. Galatians 3, 26 and 29 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's why we sing about Father Abraham and many sons. Because we are, if we believe God, like Abraham did, then we are Abraham's seed. So, let's go to Genesis 17, verses 9 through 16. God gives Abraham a sign by which he would know who Abraham's sons were. It says, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between you and me. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Now, this is an illustration. If they're not Abraham's offspring. Abraham's offspring are who? Can we say Jews? Okay. Abraham's the first Jew, all right? Father Jew. All those, though, that were a part of his household they weren't a part of his offspring, but they also will be circumcised, and they can be a part of the covenant. Those are Gentiles. There you go. So this is an illustration, again, Old Testament illustration of New Testament spiritual realities. Jew, Gentile. They represent Gentiles. Verse 13. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant is with your flesh, is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, you are to call her Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So all of that, again, Old Testament example, physical, material, earthly example of New Testament reality. Those who are not circumcised are who? Abraham, what is he? What did I just say he was? Jew. Those who were not a part of his lineage, but were purchased into his household and were circumcised represent, the uncircumcised represent the unsaved, right? They don't have a, because it says, if they aren't circumcised, they don't have a part in the covenant. They don't have a part in any of this. So every male child of Father Abraham was to be circumcised. This was a sign that they were participating in God's covenant that he had established with Abraham. Verse 12 and 13 tells us that here we see that it's not only Abraham's natural children but that can participate, but all who have faith, all that are a part of his household, all that say, hey, I'm in on the covenant, and I demonstrate it by being circumcised. We'll get to the circumcision thing here in a minute. But everybody who says that they're willing to be circumcised says, I'm a part of that covenant. Okay? So didn't have to be a part of his natural lineage. That's why the reason Abraham has so many children isn't because those are all his genetic offspring. It's because he has his genetic offspring plus all who believe, all who have faith. Right? Like, So I'm not Jewish, so I'm pretty sure I'm not a part of Abraham's lineage. But I am his offspring because all those who have faith are Abraham's seed. We are his offspring. Verse 14 says, the uncircumcised have no part in God's covenant. They have no part of Abraham's blessing that he has with God. Again, all of this is the Old Testament illustrating the New Testament truths that we see in Jesus Christ. Now, this talks a lot about men, but what about women? Well, verse 15 and 16 tells us that. Now, I know this is really politically incorrect these days, but women are an equal part of the covenant because they're married to the men who are circumcised by faith or whatever and are a part of God's covenant. And so God blesses Sarah because she is Abraham's wife. Because men and women, when they are married, they become what? One. That's right. So God, when he speaks all the blessings and explains to the males, it pertains equally to the females. And he says, Sarah, you have a part in this too. And if Abraham is the father of nations, it makes only sense that Sarah is the mother of nations. And I even like that he says, kings will come from you. So this is again, Old Testament example of New Testament reality. Now, the circumcision part, Romans 2:29 says, No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. The circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So, Old Testament is a physical illustration, physical circumcision. But the New Testament truth and reality of it, the spiritual reality, is circumcision of the heart. Cutting away the sin from our lives and being committed to God. He says, and if we don't do that, what does that basically mean? What does that basically mean? What he's saying is you give up yourself and you allow Jesus to be Lord of your life. And you come to him as your Lord and your Savior. And you get rid of the things, you cut away the things that are not of God in your life. That's the circumcision. If you do that in your heart, then it's the same as being circumcised in the Old Testament and showing that you are in covenant with God. Because if Jesus is Lord of my life, I'm obviously in covenant with God. Amen? So, again, all this originates with Father Abraham as our illustration. Let's look at Galatians 3:16. Why or how is this covenant promise available to all of us here today? It says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and seeds, plural, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So the promise of God's covenant that are made with Christ, those promises are fulfilled in Christ. God made his promise not to seeds, but to a seed. Singular. And that seed is who? Jesus. But I get to participate in that covenant when I do what? Give my life to Jesus. So God's promise is to Jesus, the seed. But we participate when we become in covenant with Jesus. So anyone who comes to Christ, it doesn't matter your lineage. It doesn't matter your birthright. It doesn't matter anything about you, because we're told in all, Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free, all this. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is that we are in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because anyone who comes to Christ, the seed that God made his promise to, can participate in the covenant. So the message of the gospel is available to everyone. Some things that we can learn from Father Abraham, if he is a model for us. James 2:23 says, in Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. I like that, God's friend. Fathers need to not only demonstrate obedience to God, but friendship with God. How much more desirable does it make one's relationship with God if your children saw you not just simply as obeying God in some legalistic manner, but that you actually had a relationship with God? That's a much more appealing example. Abraham was God's friend. He was called God's friend. And I think that would be a great thing to model. Not only to have reverence for God, as you know, to illustrate that as dad, but to have relationship with God as well. Yes, reverence God, but also have a relationship with him. Seek godly counsel in a way that you would seek God, fatherly advice. You know, if we model that for our children, to be a friend of God. James 2:21 says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Fathers need to also not just say, I have faith, but to illustrate faith. I can't think of a greater illustration of living faith than Abraham being willing to sacrifice Isaac. Now, at that point, there were not more children of Abraham and Sarah. But if there were children, what would it be like if you saw your dad was willing to be obedient to God in action to that extent? You know, it's your children will think, your children will think you're a superhero when you're young. If you know. But if they get older and they hear you talk about faith, but they don't see your faith, they'll think you're a hypocrite. I always say, you've heard me say it, some of you, many times, if you want to mess up your kids, come to church every Sunday and proclaim to be one thing, and then go home and be something else. Promise you, you'll mess your kids up. They do grow up and realize we aren't superheroes. We have to demonstrate our faith. Abraham demonstrated to the point that he held nothing back. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. Imagine what it would look like to demonstrate that kind of faith in front of our children. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. In other words, living a life in front of our kids that says, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. It's what I have faith for. I know God is still good. I know God is still faithful. I know God will provide for us. I know God will see us through this difficult time. I don't care what we're experiencing. I don't care what you see. I don't care what you hear. I don't care what you feel. That's what faith is. Faith is being sure of what I hope for and certain of what I cannot see. Not about faith is being affected by what's going on around us in our lives. That's the kind of faith that Abraham was commended for. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. As fathers, we should have faith and lead our families, not based on the circumstances that we are experiencing, but based on the faith that we have in God, that we're sure that God is God, and that he will see us through this, regardless. If I could make one point today, that would be it. That's faith. That's the kind of faith that God wants us to lead our families with. Not like, oh, the sky is falling. It's, you know, Chicken Little. The world's coming to an end because we're going through some hard times. No. We got this because God's got this. That's what your children need to see. That's what faith is. That's what Father Abraham modeled for us, and that's what God wants us to model for our families. John 8:39 says, Abraham is our father. They answered, if you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, you would do the things Abraham did. if you're really Abraham's children, then do what he did. Now, here's the part of that I want to really emphasize. If you want your kids to do what you do, then you better be doing the do. You better be doing what God wants them to do. I don't want to hear any of this, don't do as I do as I say. No, they're going to do what you do. Because your doing speaks way louder than what you say. If I say I believe something, but I don't live like I believe it, then what is my child going to realize? Oh, he doesn't really believe it. Because if he really believed that, he wouldn't do that. You know, our kids are young and innocent and all that, but they grow up. They learn, amen? If you were Abraham's, what Jesus was saying to them is, you're not really Abraham's children. You might be his natural descendant, but you're not his children. Because Abraham lived by faith, and he obeyed God, and you aren't. Therefore, you are not God, you are not Abraham's children. Even though genetically you might be, you're not. You're not in covenant with God. So the flip side of that is, if you want your kids to model you, then you better model what God wants you to model. Nehemiah 9, 7 and 8 says, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you. You made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. I really want to emphasize that last part. God, you kept your promise because you are righteous. Yes, Father Abraham was found righteous because of his faith, but that is only possible because he lived in obedience to the one who bestowed righteousness upon him. Abraham was found righteous, but it was God's righteousness that was bestowed upon him. It is God's righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It wasn't Abraham's righteousness. He says, Nehemiah 9:8, you have kept your promise because you are righteous. God keeps his covenant. God keeps his promise because he's the righteous one, and he gives us his righteousness. He bestows it upon us. I want to close with Acts 7, 11 through 16, and tie it back to that idea of Abraham, you know, being this father of many nations. And I think about this as I get older. I can't think of anything that would be more, I don't know. I don't even know what the right word is. I just think it'd be how many people in here have grandkids? Grandkids. So a lot of us in here have grandkids. Is there anything better than when the family gets together and you got your kids around you and your grandkids around you and you're all just together? I mean, is there anything better than that? There's nothing better than that. So I think about that. This is kind of odd. I don't know if this really ties in. I just like it. I just like it. So I'm going to end on it. Acts 7, verse 11 says, then the famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering. And our fathers could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, they sent our fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was. Remember, Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. But Joseph is running Egypt, right? So all his brothers, they all go down to Egypt to look for food because Joseph has made Egypt prepare for the famine, but nobody else is prepared. There's no food anywhere except in Egypt. So Joseph's brothers go to Egypt to try to get some food. On the second visit, Joseph said, "Hey, remember me? I'm the guy that you threw down the hole, sold into slavery." So on the second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt. where he and our fathers died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought for the sons from the sons of Hamor and at Shechem for a certain sum of money. What's my point here? I see Father Abraham. He's been dead a while, but he is prepared to have his family all together. And Joseph, being in the position that he was, made it to where all the families, you know, people that had been deceased, they were all gathered up and all brought back. And there was Father Abraham in his grave with all of his family around him. Now, I know that in the grave, our bodies are dead. We may not be, but I just think that in the spiritual realm, there's something about that his family was all around him for eternity. And I think about that in this world. I mean, if I could have some kind of thought of earthly joy in my death, it would be that my family was still, as the patriarch, that we were all together and my family was buried around me. I just find something very cool about that. And there's something very, you know, about the fatherhood of Abraham, and that this was important to them. And Joseph understood that it was important, to where he made an effort to go and bring back all of the remains of his ancestors and family and have them all together in one place. And it had been prepared for. It's you know, Father Abraham. This is Father Abraham. Again, he is the father of all those who have faith. He's the Old Testament illustration of God the Father making a way for all of his children to be brought back together. He is the illustration that's used through him to for the redemption, the message of the gospel, circumcision, as you know, it is that the acting on faith, all those things that we practice today as New Testament Christians were modeled to us beginning with Father Abraham. And so the role of the father is so critically important. And I don't know, Father Abraham was a superhero. I mean, he wasn't perfect, just like we're not perfect, but look what God did with him, originating his covenant with him. And our fatherhood, the role we play, is born in covenant. And it's a covenant that God wants us to be in with him and to pass on to our children.